What an amazing privilege it is to gather together this morning in the presence of God and with those who of like precious faith and those who are interested in the God of heaven to glorify His name and encourage one another. It's great to be here. God's given us a beautiful day. I can see that there are many gathered for this purpose, and we're happy to be together. Such a privilege to engage in these activities, to sing the beautiful songs, to pray to the God of heaven, to go right before His throne in such a powerful way as Dean led us, and then to have time to look into His Word together, as we're about to do, and encourage our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7, among the many things that the Apostle Paul says about love, he says that love believes all things. Love believes all things. The first and great commandment, according to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, is that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So if we love God with all of us, with all that we are, we will believe in Him with all that we are. Because love believes all things. You see the connection? Love believes all. We are to love God with our all. So believing in God and trusting Him is fundamental to our relationship, certainly, with Him. And it's easy to say that you believe in God. I think we could go around the room this morning and just ask one person after another. The vast majority, if not everybody in this room, would say that, yes, I believe in God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There may be some here with reservations or doubts, but still a lot, if not everyone in here, could say that this morning. How much do we believe in Him, though? There was a guy years ago that trained recruits for the police academy in Los Angeles, California. And one of the things that he would do on a given day was that he'd take a bulletproof vest and put it on a mannequin and just fire round after round after round into that bulletproof vest on the mannequin. And then he would take the vest off and everybody would notice that no harm was done to the mannequin. So we now believe in this bulletproof vest, don't we? And then he would ask his recruits, okay, which one of you wants to wear it as we fire at you? And he'd have a hard time getting volunteers for that, right? Because we believe until it's really going to affect us, until it means my life is on the line. I heard a story about a guy who stretched a wire across Niagara Falls and jumped up on it with a wheelbarrow and pushed the wheelbarrow across back and forth. And then he put rocks in the wheelbarrow and pushed it back and forth. And then this huge crowd had gathered, and he asked them, now how many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across this rope back and forth? And everybody said, oh yes, we believe. Okay, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? And again, no volunteers. Because we believe until it's belief at that depth. I want to talk to you this morning about really believing. Believing in God the way that we are to love God. Believing into Him to such a depth that when we look into the grave, we say, I still believe. And I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that whatever He says, I'm going to trust and I'm going to do because I believe Him. It's one thing to, in some superficial way, acknowledge the resurrection of Christ this morning, as has been mentioned. There are many who are doing that out of a human tradition that was created by man, which falls far short of the relationship that we actually have in Christ and the reminders that He has ordained for us about His resurrection. But we want to believe in Him as the resurrection and the life. If we can do that, I'm going to start sort of backwards this morning. I'm going to talk about what are some of the benefits and great consequences that come from that kind of believing. I'm going to go over to Mark chapter 9 and learn this lesson that Jesus taught, that if you can believe, all things are possible to the one that believes. And Jesus demonstrated this ultimately by His resurrection, but He demonstrated it by a lot of miracles that He worked when He was on this earth. We can believe in Him because of the miracles that He was able to perform. And in fact, a lot of those miracles were done because people could believe in Him and wanted to believe in Him. So you go to Mark chapter 9, and there's a man who has a son with a mute spirit. He'd taken this son to Jesus' disciples where Jesus was away, and the disciples didn't seem to be able to do anything with his son. So he brings him to Jesus. He says in verse 17 of Mark 9, I brought my son to you. I brought you my son who has this mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth and gnashes it with his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they might cast it out, but they could not. So now he's bringing him to Jesus. And Jesus asked for the child to be brought to him. Verse 20, when they brought him, when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground. He wallowed, foaming at the mouth. It must have been a horrible sight. If you've ever seen anybody in an epileptic seizure, you know the kind of thing that was going on here. I don't know if this was exactly epilepsy, but the point is, it's awful to look at somebody in that sort of condition and fear for their lives. And that was happening right in front of Jesus and the boy's father and all of this crowd. All of that is going on. Jesus asked, how long has this been happening? And the man said, from childhood. Jesus says to him then in verse 23, after the man asked in verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Please, Lord, see what this is doing to my son. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The word if there suggests doubt, doesn't it? If you can do anything. The father wasn't sure. He thought maybe Jesus could do something. But he says, if you can do anything. So there's hope, perhaps, but there's doubt as well. And Jesus knows just how to answer that. When he says, if you can believe, he throws the if back on him. If you can do anything. No, Jesus says, if you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What a statement. And the man, aware of his lack of faith, says at once, as if he wants to say it all at the same time, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's where we are this morning, and that's where I am with you. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us to believe more fully. Help us to believe more completely. And Jesus does that as He heals this young boy of this awful condition. We see this repeated in the life of Jesus a couple of times at least. This kind of thing, challenging people to believe and assuring them that through belief, anything could happen. In Mark chapter 5, a ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus comes to Jesus and his daughter is deathly ill and he's begging Jesus to come and heal his daughter. In the meanwhile, while he's going, this big crowd surrounding Jesus, and you remember the woman with the issue of blood comes up and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and so there the crowd stops and Jesus has this dialogue with the woman. And then when Jesus is still speaking, it says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter's dead, why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he says to Jairus, he says to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. He would say that to us today. We have many things about the future that we're uncertain of. Health problems that we have right at this minute. Death that a dear family has experienced just this last week, and our own deaths to look forward to in the future at some point. And we believe and yet we fear. Jesus says, don't fear. Just believe. He's saying that to us this morning. That the God who takes care of us day by day and sends the rain on the just and the unjust nevertheless has special blessings for those who can believe. Those who can really believe to the core. Some things happen whether you believe them or not. You may not believe that God's going to send the rain and the sunshine. It doesn't matter really if you believe it. He's going to send it anyway. He always has, and He will as long as the earth turns. Sort of reminds me of a story I heard about a famous physicist by the name of Niels Bohr. And a scientist was visiting his office one day in Copenhagen, and he noticed that this great Nobel Prize winning scientist had a horseshoe nailed up in his office. And of course it was there for good luck, right? That's where you hang a horseshoe, supposedly. And he noticed also that this Bohr had hung the horseshoe like the way you're supposed to, with the ends up. And the reason you hang it that way, if you may not have this superstition, I hope you don't, but if you do, if you know this superstition, you hang the horseshoe with the ends up so it catches all the luck, and luck can't run out that way. That's why you do it. So he says, this friend says to Bohr, he says, I can't believe you have this hanging. Here you are, an eminent scientist. Surely you don't believe in the luck of the horseshoe. And Bohr says, no, I wouldn't believe in anything like that. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't believe in something so superstitious as that. But he says, I understand that it works whether you believe in it or not. Sometimes, God does a whole lot that works whether we believe in it or not. Lots of people who are atheists that God's blessing every day, thankfully, whether they believe in Him or not. But there are things that God asks you to believe in Him if you're going to receive those things. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you want to please God, you've got to believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. That's what you've got to believe. That He is, that He exists. So the atheist is, out of that. He doesn't believe that God is. But the other thing is, as we believe, we must believe that He is a rewarder. Look up the word reward in a dictionary. Reward is something somebody gives you for something you've done. You have to do something. He's a believer who does the will of God, who trusts God's will. And when you have that level of belief, then God empowers us to accomplish our best in His service and to overcome our most difficult obstacles one way or another. He will ultimately, I can assure you, deliver you from death. He'll do that in one of two ways. If you trust in Him, He will save your life at times and preserve your life on this earth. There are many people in this room who've had near-death experiences, who've had illnesses that were supposed to kill them, and yet they are not dead because God has saved your life. But ultimately, you will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. So we believe that. But God will deliver you out of that. The point is, He is a deliverer, and He helps us overcome our most difficult obstacles. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, because I believe in Jesus. He knew that he could accomplish whatever the Lord put before him. So God's limitless power is at the disposal of those who trust Him. God's power is limitless. He is the creator of all, the sustainer of all. In Psalm 115 and verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. God will help you when you trust in Him. Delight yourself, Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him and He shall bring it to pass. His power is at our disposal when we trust Him, when we believe in Him to the core. The question is asked in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer from that rhetorical question is resoundingly no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah really answers that in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 when he says, O Lord God, behold, and here it is, you have made heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. The God who created it all, and has given life to all who live, there is nothing too hard for Him. If you can believe, then all things are possible. Because His power is for you. His promises are for you. And all things are possible. Beyond that, if you can believe, you're going to receive what you pray for. Now somebody says, I prayed for a fudge sundae one time and I didn't get a fudge sundae. What are you talking about? There are people in the world today who they prayed for something and they didn't get it, so they think, well, God must not exist. Ted Turner one time, he said when he was a boy, he was saved 7 or 8 times. Of course, he really never was saved, but he said, I was saved 7 or 8 times when I was a boy. But he lost his faith when, as an adult, his sister became deathly ill. He prayed that she would not die, and she died anyway. And so he turned his back on God because God didn't answer his prayer. He thinks. The Bible has a different idea about how we're to pray and what we're going to receive than most people in the world do. But the truth is, we're going to receive what we pray for if we pray in faith. God grants the requests of those who pray in faith. Before I really launch full scale into that, I'll remind you of something we talked about not too long ago in a lesson when we talked about praying, which was like all of last year. But prayers only work when they're prayed in faith. Right? That's what the Bible says. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if you ask wisdom, ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you're not going to ask in faith, you're not going to get it. So when I say you will receive what you pray for, the proviso there is if you ask in faith. Well, somebody says, well, I really believed I was going to get that ice cream sundae, or my sister was going to not die, or whatever it is you were praying for, not lose my job, or get the new job, or marry that person I really wanted to marry, or whatever it is. And I really believed. Did you? On what basis did you believe? You know where your faith comes from, right? If I went around the room this morning and just asked, now where does your faith come from? Where is your faith supposed to come from? Well, everybody, probably 90% of you would answer me this way. Steve, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. That's where faith comes from, right? So if you pray in faith, my question is to you, if you are actually praying in faith, did you get that out of God's Word that you're praying about? Because if you didn't get it out of God's Word, it ain't faith. See, we pray lots of things. We say, well, I believe this, I believe that, but you're not really praying in faith if it's not a promise from God's Word, if God didn't say He'd do it, if God doesn't want you to do it. We need to get real with what a prayer of faith is. It's based on God's Word. That's a prayer of faith. And people pray all the time, you know, for nice cars and all sorts of other things that they want, and that doesn't make it a prayer of faith. We say, well, I prayed for this and that and the other thing. Is it something God promised you? He'll give it to you. You may have to wait for it, by the way. He never promised He'd give it right away. You might have to wait a long time for it. It may not be answered in the way you want it to be answered either, your prayer of faith. But He'll give it to you. Faith is empowered by prayer. Prayer is empowered by faith. They work together. Jesus one time, last week of His life, was walking into Jerusalem one morning, one of the first mornings that week, and there was a fig tree there, and He went to it to see if it had any figs on it, and it didn't, and He cursed it. Let no figs grow on you again, nobody eat from you again, because you had no figs for me this morning. The next day, He and the apostles are walking by, they see that same fig tree, it's dried up from the roots, it's completely withered away. Peter's amazed by that. He said, look, Lord, look at the fig tree that You cursed. Look what happened to it. And Jesus could have taught a lot of lessons on that occasion in Mark chapter 11. But Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Have faith in God. It will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. So faith surely empowers our prayers. And we had a lot of lessons on all of that last year, as I've said. And I should have made this point first, but faith is what empowers baptism. Baptism is going to save you, if it saves you, because of faith. Believing is necessary in order for baptism to work. You just can't take somebody to the water and baptize them, dip them in the water and bring them out. If they have no faith, that's going to have no effect. No faith means no effect. Jesus' promise is, Mark 16:16, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. So if you're baptized but you didn't believe, like say a baby that's baptized, or somebody that's baptized just because their friend's being baptized, or somebody that's baptized just because they think it's expected of them, but they really don't know Jesus or believe in Him, that's not going to work. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the baptism comes after the belief, and the salvation comes after the belief and the baptism. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's how that works. You don't believe and get saved and then you're baptized. That's not how that works. Although many people think so. So, if you look at Acts chapter 8, normally when we go to Acts chapter 8 and talk about belief empowering baptism and being necessary before baptism, we'll look at the Ethiopian eunuch, and we will look at him in a second. But before we look at him, I want to look at Philip in Samaria, which is the event that occurs just before the conversion of the eunuch. In Samaria, as Philip is preaching and he's working miracles in Acts 8 and verse 12, it says, please notice, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When were they baptized? When they believed. Philip wasn't just trying to baptize people. He was trying to bring them to belief. And when they believed, then they were baptized. Notice that. When they believed, they were baptized. They didn't, when they believed, then a month later or 2 months later or down the road sometimes, they got baptized. No, because they knew that they needed to believe and be baptized to be saved when they believed, right then. That's those things are happening at the same time. See, one right after the other. When they believed, they were baptized. That's when that... If I were to ask you, when were they baptized? When they believed. Right? That's what that says. So, you're baptized when you believe. If you come to conviction that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that He can save you from your sins, then that's when you want to be baptized. Then. The effective power of baptism is not in the human work that's involved in being baptized. The effective power of baptism is in your faith. Baptism is an act of faith. Like so many other acts of faith that the Lord required of people in order to receive the gift of some grace of His, requires action. Do you know that Jericho was given to the Israelites by God's grace? I have given to you the city. They had to march around it, right? By faith, they encompassed the walls of Jericho, Hebrew writer says. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when they were encompassed about for 7 days. They had to do something by faith. Noah was saved by grace through faith. Genesis chapter 6 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved when, by faith, according to the book of Hebrews, he built an ark to the saving of his household. He had to do something with his faith. Baptism is exactly the same. God saves us by His grace through Jesus Christ when we believe and are baptized. So the Bible says, in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch a little later in Acts 8, they were going down the road. Philip had been preaching to them. They came to some water. The eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip, the New King James Version and King James Version say, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they were and he was baptized right then and there. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that there is an antitype, that like Noah was saved, the antitype there, he's talked about the salvation of Noah and his household, that they were saved through water. He says there's an antitype, something that answers to that, which now saves us, even baptism. We're saved just like Noah was when we're baptized. Just like Noah had to build the ark in faith. That's what the Bible teaches. If you can believe, then everlasting life can be yours. Our assurance of eternal life is based on faith. Not blind faith. Faith that has accomplished much in answer to the Lord's promises. Faith that is firm in response to an understanding of who God is and what He's done. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, there the Apostle writes, there the Apostle Paul writes, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring Him with those who sleep in Jesus. I want to stop here and just notice with you that a core element of our belief is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. He is the Son of God who came to this earth, lived that life and died that death, but rose on the third day. And it is that resurrection that really stokes our faith. So, even baptism, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism also now saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, when we're baptized, Romans 6 says, we also rise up out of the water to walk in newness of life. His resurrection empowers baptism, but His resurrection empowers our faith in Him, you see. His resurrection empowers our faith in His second coming. I know He can come again because I know He lives again. I know He can raise me because He was raised. John 6 and verse 47, Jesus says, I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. In the face of death, that's when our beliefs are most severely tested. And that's why it's difficult for even a person who's seen a bulletproof vest save somebody's life, it's difficult for that person to put the vest on and allow himself to be shot. That's why you don't want to necessarily get in the wheelbarrow and be wheeled across Niagara Falls. There was a professor who'd been teaching a physics lesson concerning the law of the pendulum. So if you have a pendulum and you let go of it, you know, you raise it up and then you let go of it, the law of the pendulum is, no matter how well oiled that thing is, it can't rise any higher when it comes back than where you dropped it from. It can increase, not going to increase energy. So somebody tested their professor, you know, and they got this pendulum that weighed 25 pounds, and they set it right in front of his face with his back up against the wall, and they released the pendulum. And when it came back, he ducked. Because he really didn't believe in his own law. If we really believe in something, we'll put our lives on the line for it. And it won't bother us when we look into the grave if we really believe Jesus is coming back and going to lift us up out of that grave. Lazarus had died. And Mary and Martha both want to understand what has happened. Their faith is being tested. Their faith in Jesus. And Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, comes out and she has this discussion with Jesus. And she says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus had heard that he was sick and had tarried where he was and didn't get to Bethany where Lazarus had died for 4 days after he died. And Martha comes out almost accusingly saying, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus has an interesting discussion with her. He says to her in John 11, verse 25,
I am the resurrection and the life.
I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked the question of the morning is this, the one he asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? There's people all over the world today celebrating a resurrection that they do not believe in. Because they really don't believe that Jesus is going to bring them out of the grave. They're living every day in fear of death, disobedient to His will, not having been baptized for the remission of their sins, not having a prayer life that's effective, because they don't believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The question that Jesus asked Martha is the question of the morning. Do you believe this? Do you? If you do, eternal life is yours. Why can you believe? As I said, this is kind of backwards this morning. We talked about all the benefits of believing, the reasons to believe, but the why of believing. I want to spend just a few minutes looking at this. And these are things that we know. There are a lot of attacks on our faith today that come from a lot of different places. I watched David's good lesson from last Sunday morning. I thought he did a really good job dealing with evidences and a number of questions that are raised in our culture today, you know, that are trying to create doubt in people's minds. I just want to go back this morning to some very fundamental, apart from looking at science and all the questions that could be raised in that way and in our culture in different ways, but just really fundamentally, the foundation of our faith, is on testimony. On testimony. You start with the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. You believe in Jesus because the prophets said He was coming. The prophets hundreds of years before He came said He was coming. The prophets hundreds of years before He came told where He would be born, whose life His life would impact, the kind of life He would live, the way that He would die, the fact that He would be raised from the dead. All of that, over 300 prophecies found in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the amount of money that He would be betrayed for, the place He would be buried. Over and over and over again, the prophets who came hundreds of years before Jesus throughout the Old Testament repeatedly spoke of His coming. And so when Jesus comes, one of the first things He does is He points those people who'd been studying the prophets now for centuries, He points those people to the prophets. And He says to them in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those which testify of Me." I'm in the prophets. The prophets were talking about Me the whole time. You want eternal life? Read the prophets, because they'll point you right to Me, is what Jesus is saying. And that's what His apostles did when they went out and talked to people about believing in Jesus. One of the first things they talked about is what the prophets said. Peter did it in Acts chapter 2, calling on David as a prophet, Joel as a prophet. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter's before the household of Cornelius, he says to him, "All the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will have remission of sins." Peter says to the household of Cornelius, all the prophets talked about Jesus. Before King Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 22 and 23, Paul, defending his faith and explaining himself, he says, "I've obtained help from God. To this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than that which the prophets and Moses said would come." Paul says, all I'm preaching is what the prophets said would happen. That the Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The Old Testament prophets said, yes, the Christ would come. He wouldn't be just the King of Israel. He'd invite all the Gentiles into His kingdom as well. The prophets plainly said that. And that's what Paul was doing. He's pointing that out to Agrippa. And he asked Agrippa in chapter 26 and verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Surely you believe the prophets. Peter will write in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have this prophetic word made more sure. That's impressive to me. Think about the Apostle Peter. What had Peter seen? Well, he'd seen a bunch of miracles of Jesus. He saw that miraculous catch of fish that really impressed him that day when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And he left all and followed Jesus. He'd seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. We saw Him on the mountain. I saw Him. But he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's even more impressive and convincing than all of those miracles and all of that, that the Old Testament prophets all spoke of it. You can believe because of the Old Testament prophets. You can believe because of the testimony of John the Baptist. And you might say, well, who's John the Baptist to me? Well, I don't know who he is to you, but he's one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. And to the people who lived in Jesus' day, everybody regarded him as a prophet of God. In fact, the Jewish leaders couldn't even speak against him in Mark chapter 11 and verse 32. Everybody counted John to have been a prophet indeed. And when the prophet of God, who's accepted as the prophet of God, points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Don't you want to believe? It says about John the Baptist in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 7, that this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might be saved. John came as a witness. The prophets of old were witnesses. Now, just stepping back from this for just a second, I want you to think about what you believe based on the fact that somebody told you. What do you believe based on the fact that somebody told you? I don't think I'm going very far out on a limb when I say that almost everything you believe is based on what somebody told you. You say, well, not me. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. The very language that we speak is based on what our parents told us that words mean. We accepted that. We've accepted it all our lives. Lots of things we learn and believe because our parents told those things to us. We didn't check them out. They told us those things. At least 99% of things that you believe were based on the testimony of somebody else. I believe there's such a place as the North Pole. I have not seen that. I don't intend to see it. It's too cold. There are some people who believe that a jolly fat man lives there. I do not believe that. I have not seen him. Somebody says, well, why do you believe one thing and not the other? Good question. Right? Why do you believe one thing and not the other? I cannot prove by abstract reasoning that there is such a place or such a man. Could you? I don't think so. What you believe about that, about those two things, is based on weighing testimony. You've heard about a North Pole. You've heard about a jolly fat man. What do you believe about it? Well, you make a decision based on testimony. That's what you believe. The truth is that we believe in a lot of things that we have not experienced or seen ourselves. The ordinary person believes in the solar system, atoms, the circulation of blood, your anatomy and how it works. Most of us have not seen that. We may have seen x-rays or pictures of it, but again, We accept those on some faith as well, on testimony, because scientists say so. Every historical fact that you think you know is based on testimony. None of us has seen the Norman conquest or the Battle of Little Bighorn. But if you were taught those things in school, you believe in those things. None of us fought in the Civil War, yet we believe it happened, or I know, the War of Northern Aggression, excuse me. We believe those things happen. Again, all on testimony. We believe them because people who lived and saw them wrote about it and said that they happened. A person who balks at the idea of believing something on the basis of testimony, as some people do in religion, would have to be content with believing nothing at all in their life. And nobody does that. Which brings me to the testimony of the apostles. In John chapter 20, Thomas comes among the disciples. Jesus had appeared to the disciples the week before. Thomas wasn't there. He said, "Unless I see him, the nail prints in his hand, feel the wound in his side, unless I see all of that, I'm not going to believe." And Jesus appears and says to Thomas, "You just check it out. Feel my hands. Put your hand here in my side." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He believes. When we look at John 20, Jesus, right after that event occurs, says in verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name." We're called to believe on the basis of testimony. Testimony of people who are willing to give their lives for what they testified to. They couldn't be tortured to death out of it. They never denied it. These apostles and the prophets of Jesus Christ. I'm going to conclude this morning, if you will, by going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this will take just a minute, but please turn over there as we wind up the lesson today. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians about how they came to believe what they believed about Jesus. He says, "Moreover, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand." So I preached to you the gospel, you believe the gospel, you received it, you stand in it. "By which you're also saved, if you hold fast that word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Unless you're not really believing. This is where you are. This is where you stand. And he says, here's what it is. Here's what I deliver. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice he calls the Old Testament prophets here as witnesses. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures had said. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and also by the 12. Then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, there are people who had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection who were still alive when Paul's writing this, some 25 or 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. There are still some of them who are alive who could testify to it. He says, after that, after he appeared to them, he was seen by James, by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also as a person born out of due time. And then skipping down to verse 10, after all of these witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, Paul says, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, we testified, and you believed. they believed. Their faith is exactly the same as mine this morning. It's based on exactly the same thing. Reliable testimony. Now, you can go to in a courtroom and they're trying to prove somebody's guilt or innocence, and you can believe the witness or not. And the witness may or may not be believable. You have to judge that. But the testimony, don't say, you can't convince me of something on the basis of testimony. We've already established you're convinced of almost everything on the basis of testimony. Just admit it. You believe it because somebody told you. And you can believe this because somebody's telling you. In fact, the testimony for the fact of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that's far better testimony than a lot that you have accepted that's critical in your life even today. If you can believe, you can believe. You can believe. And this morning, I'm begging you to believe. You have a reason to, and great things will happen if you do. If this morning you believe, and you're willing to name the name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as He said we need to do to be saved, would you do that right now, today? Please come while we stand and while we sing.